Thanks, Felicity. Great words to that song, eh? I tell you. Before the children go, we've just got one little thing to do. Deb, have we got... Deb's going to go get this. Just want to honour someone today before I get into the message. Those songs really stirred me. I was really burning with some of those words in there, and I've got to get through a few little announcements first before something bursts out, I think. I'd like to honour someone today, and that's Lainey. Lainey, you've just won the door prize. Lainey, we want to just thank you, because every week, for I don't know how many years, we go next door. We have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and something to eat. And Lainey, for many, many years, has faithfully loved us. And she's set that up every morning, been here at, I don't know, whatever time. You're probably trying to get your kids to church and everything else, or driving a bus or whatever else you're doing, or just running late. But Lainey's up here. She's setting it up for us, and she's just loving us. And I think she got to about 65 or something, and she thought, it's probably enough doing it now. I don't know. Won't say how old you are, Lainey. But Lainey, we just want to say we love you, and we appreciate all you've done to love this church. When I came here, Lainey came here maybe 33 years ago, I think. 1985. I remember when Hank and Lainey came. Hank and Lainey don't have children, but I feel they've been a mum and dad to many here. I think many would put up their hand and say that's the case. And Lainey, I've lived with Hank and Lainey many years ago. She's a real mum. She really loves people. And Lainey, we just declare today, thank you, and we love you. And I think Deb's got some flowers. Come out, Lainey. We're just going to give you some flowers. Hank will come too. We're a church that loves one another. Lainey, there's some... And this is for the coffee club. I understand you do... You and Hank like to have coffee down there. There's lots of vouchers. They should keep you going for a while. And there's some flowers. Lainey, can we just pray for you? Lord Jesus, we just love one another today. We declare, Lord, we are the body of Christ. We thank you for Lainey, Lord, for her love for God's people, for her love for you expressed through loving one another. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd bless Lainey today. I pray you'd bless her so much it'd affect Hank. Lord, I pray you just love on them. We just declare today, Lord, that we just love this woman of God, and we just pray your blessing on her today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Blessing.
You know, many people do things that are seen, but many people do things that aren't seen. And Lainey might get flowers and coffee voucher here, but I know without a doubt in heaven she's going to get a lot bigger reward. God is faithful.
Well, that was fun. I don't know where to start. The children. Children. Walking nicely. Walking nicely. We're going to have kids' church. Keep praying for our kids' church. Still looking for that person who's putting up their hand and saying, God, I'm stepping up for what you're doing. Little bit of news. As you know, we're planning some renovations next door and a facelift out the front, and it's fairly major. And the plans are all done. The builder's ready. He's sort of ready for us. He's sort of waiting in the wings for us to press the go button. And getting very, very close. Probably only a week or two. I don't know. Have to get a few other little things ironed out. We've worked out how we're going to fund it. We're not going to bleed you all and beg. We're going to sell one of the properties here. We're going to sow into the kingdom. We are, you know... I tell you what touched me in that song. Reckless love. You know, sometimes you can sing that and feel God loves me, you know. Feel all about the love of God for me. But I was listening to those words, and it says, where is it? There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. I wonder who's the me there. Who's the me? You know, I'm going to read you a passage in Luke 14 that I was reading this last few weeks. It really stirred my heart. I'm going to read you a little parable. It's not my message, but it's been stirring me. And in Luke 14, verse 12, this is a parable about God. It talks about a man. It talks about Jesus, I think. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors." Who does that? Who does that? This is what God does when he throws a party. This is what God's like. When I read that, coming after me, it's a picture of God coming after me. But who is the me? It really stirred me when we sang that song. It says, "Lest they also invite you in return and you will be repaid." You know, God gets nothing out. There's nothing in it for him. It's all for the people he's after. He says, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Then it says, "When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" We're all going to, you know, just blessed to be at the banquet. Just blessed to be there. Well, listen to what happens next. He said, "But he said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses." And they're not very good ones. It says, "The first one said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry." This is actually, the master of the house is God in this story. And he's angry. And somehow when I was hearing that song, "Coming After Me," I got more of a picture of this kind of God. "The master of the house became angry, and he said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" I don't know what picture you get from there, but this coming after me, I see a God that's, what stirs his heart, the passion of his heart, is that my house may be full. His passion is for the lost. He says in there, get them out to the highways and the byways. Get out amongst the crippled and the poor. There's something in God's heart when he says, I'm coming after me. I tell you, he's coming after them. We might sit here, we're blessed. I don't know about you. I know Jesus. He saved me from my sins nearly 40 years ago. He has blessed my life. I feel so blessed. I got a wife, loves God. Couldn't have asked for any better gift from God. I've got two sons. They love God, you know, married. I got enough money to live on. I'm getting old. I probably won't have enough years to spend what I've already accrued, you know. I tell my kids, you better pray I go to heaven, that your mother goes to heaven first, because if I go first, there'll be nothing left for you, you know. You know. She didn't hear that. You know, her burden, you know, the thing that's... I don't know where to start with some of this. I just feel stirred this morning. I feel God saying something. And I've been on a journey with Deb the last 5 years, and she's got some infection or addiction. I don't know. I tell her, why don't you give up work? You're too busy. She said, oh, I've got to earn money to give it away, you know. I said, I've got to go to work to satisfy your habit, you know, your addiction. And I've been going through all sorts of emotions the last few years. I'm learning to cook more for myself. I gave up work. I retired to look after the church. I'm doing the washing. I'm hanging out the washing. I'm a bit late at the office, Josh. I'm hanging out the washing, mate. I'm doing my own. I used to iron. Now I'm doing it. I'm thinking, should I iron Debbie's clothes? I've even got to the point I'm doing shopping, you know. Shopping. Got my own diet, thanks to Kim, you know. I don't know where to start here. But, you know, just wanting to get outside the walls. I don't know, hardly see her. I said to Deb the other night going to bed, I said, you know, I really like you, you know. I said, I should get to know you more. I said, we should get married, you know. You're a nice girl. We could get married, you know. She doesn't want to hear any more. But, you know, the heart of God is outside these walls. Somehow, you know, I don't know, I get stirred because it says here in that song, Won't Stop Now. I don't know what you think when you sing these songs. These are great songs and great words. I know breakthrough is coming. By faith, I see a miracle. Look, there's probably, at best with all the kids here, 100 and a bit of us here. You know, you could all come here and feel like we're not cracking it, not quite happening, not enough anointing or something, I don't know. Whatever you might think, but you know, by faith, like Felicity was saying, I see a miracle. I see a miracle. I see something happening in our town. What does it say here? My God made me a promise. Well, you know, I don't know about you. I sat where Royce is sitting in that chair, I don't know, 5-6 years ago, and the Holy Spirit touched me, and he told me to get excited. And something in me, I might get discouraged once in a while and it gets squashed, but something inside me, the Spirit of God tells me to stay excited, because I believe there's a breakthrough coming. I don't know, Felicity says, what are we believing for? I'm believing for harvest. I'm believing God has a harvest. Wouldn't worry me if there's 40 of us here or 20. There's a harvest out there. There's a harvest out there. Breakthrough is coming. My God made me a promise, and it won't stop now. And I see a God that's coming running. You know, that story is about a God who, you know, this is the little line he has in there, that my house may be filled. That is the passion of God's heart. That is what burns him. He's coming knocking down walls, but you know what? He's probably coming knocking down our walls. You know, we're thinking, oh, he's coming knocking down walls. He's coming for me. He's coming for me. Well, I've already got everything. I don't need anything. I've got Jesus. He's coming after them. He's coming after them, and he's going to knock down our walls, because he loves people. And he has children that are lost. I mean, I tell you, who amongst us heads to North Lake sometimes for a nice, quiet coffee, you know? You don't head to Morrowfield as much anymore, do you? I don't know whether you do, you don't. I don't know who does what. Hank and Laney are very loyal at the coffee cup. But, you know, he's coming after Morrowfield. He's coming after Caboolture. And he'll tear down walls, like we've got up there about our mission. We won't allow passivity, religion, unbelief, or any other barrier. You know, God's coming after them. Whether we like it or not, he's coming after them. And he'll either use us or he'll use someone else. But he's made me a promise, and I'm hanging on to it. He is going to fill this house. He is going to help us to reach lost people. It's got to be his burden. You know, there's only one thing we can't do in heaven. You know, you get to heaven, we have a lot of worship, a lot of time around the throne of God. You can pray, talk to God. You can talk to all the saints. You can get as much revelation, as much insight and knowledge into the Word of God. Hear all the stories. But you know what? You can't reach lost people in heaven. There's one day there's going to be a door that is shut. This age will pass away, and people that are lost will be shut out. And in the meantime, God is coming after them. I tell you, he's coming after them. And he's looking for people to work with him and go with him. You know, in that story there, that was the Jewish nation. They were his people. They were the ones that he was after. They were the ones that he had. They thought they were saved. They thought, oh, blessed are us that'll eat bread in the kingdom. You know, blessed are us. But you know, Jesus, it says of him, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. They did not get the message. And you know, he came to his own, they received him not. You know, there was a remnant that laid hold of God's burden and went on mission. We read it in Acts. But you know, years after that, God came, he came tearing down a temple. He came tearing down, you know, it just said, not one stone upon another will remain. I tell you, when they looked at that temple, they thought, how could that ever be? How could that ever be? But, you know, Rome came in and destroyed that temple, the armies of Rome, and God broke out. You know, God was breaking out. God was breaking through even the Jewish barrier. You know, it took the early church, I don't know, they say 10 years or more, till they finally started to realize it's not just about us. It's about the Gentiles. It's about the people that are outside of their own walls. God came tearing down walls to reach lost people. Now, I'm not saying I'm good at this. I'm not saying I've done this well. I just know that's God's heart. I just know that's God's heart. And I just know when I get close to him, I've got to get in line with him. I've got to align myself with what he's doing. And, you know, even Peter, you know, he's up on a... What did he do? He got up praying one day. Probably, I don't know what he was praying for. Maybe he's praying, oh, I want more presence of God. I want more anointing. Or I don't know what he was praying. But all of a sudden, he's seen a sheet come down and animals that are unclean. And God says to him, kill and eat. And he said, oh, I can't eat anything unclean. I can't do that, you know. But he's getting through to that guy that, you know, there's people outside of your walls that I want to reach. And he took him to a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And in that house, when they told of the gospel, the Spirit of God fell on them and broke out, just like happened for them maybe 5-10 years ago. I don't know how long it was. But, you know, God is breaking out. I think I need to get out more. I shared a few weeks ago, I was sharing with a guy in a store. I don't know. I need to change. You know, nurses. I'm actually a qualified nurse, and they do mandatories each year. I haven't done mine for the last year or two because I've been out of the game. But they do mandatories. They don't get to practice without their mandatories being done. Well, I've got something. We gave people as they came in the door. It says, be an Andrew. Now, this might sound, you know, this is Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham came here about 60 years ago, had a crusade in Melbourne, filled the Melbourne cricket ground. There's never been a crowd like it since. Never been a crowd like it since. And the nation was affected and transformed because an evangelist came with the gospel and preached it with conviction and anointing, and people brought their friends, people prayed, and the church swelled with people coming to faith. And I tell you, you could go to any church, and people that are leading actual movements and churches today, there's a lot of things get tapped back to those crusades. And you might think, oh, well, his son's coming. See, his son's coming again now, wanting to celebrate the 60 years. And I went along to a combined church thing about churches getting involved, and I thought, this is good. This is good. 9,000 seats place they've hired near Riverside or somewhere in the city. Get involved. It's got here, be an Andrew. There's four simple steps. Start praying for someone. Write a name down. This is your mandatory. This is my mandatory. Who am I praying for? Who am I praying for? Is my heart in line with God's heart that it's for the lost out there? Who am I praying for? Then it says pray. You know, when you start praying, you start looking for a door. We start being sensitive. We're not being weird. We're just believing if we pray, God's going to touch their heart, and then somewhere there's an opening. We share about what Jesus did for us, what he can do for them. We just share Jesus' story, that he died for their sins, that he rose, and they can rise as well to a new life. Just about Jesus. We share. And then it says here, bring him to this event. Well, you might bring him to Christ before you get to the event. That'd be great. You can just bring him to church. But bring someone. Invite a friend. Get connected. I mean, all my friends are often in this room, or other Christians. I need to get out more. I need to get out the highways and the byways. I need to get out where God's wanting to go. Then it says bring and then follow up. Well, the thing that's good about this, that's one thing to do, but they have a training day, okay? We'll probably try and put one on here, but there'll be somewhere in our town. It'll be there. They're all going on around the place over the next 3 months. You can just find one to go to, go along, and do your mandatory. Get your practice up. Get your competency going. We could all do with it. You might have led many people to the Lord. You might have never led anyone to faith in Christ. But let's stir up our mandatory. Anyway, there we go. That's my one thing I wanted to share about. But take that home and begin with a name. Begin with a name. Other little bit of news. Iron sharpens iron. Men's barbecue. I was wanting to have one here. Again, we got Alan Meyer coming. Big Al. Big Al. Great speaker for men. And, you know, God sort of nudged me a bit. I thought, you know, we tried to do it here and we all get blessed with Alan. But someone wanted to hire our hall that night. Someone who doesn't come to our church. Someone who had a little bit to do with, and we wanted to bless them. So I rang another church. At first I thought, well, maybe their hall's free. But then I got this idea, why don't I take the men's barbecue to the other church? Let them do the food. Couldn't find anyone. There's a few people away, so I didn't have anyone do the food. It was getting a bit pressured. And suddenly I found myself down at Connect Church with Will Smith. He's busting to hold it. So we're holding it down there. I rang Gary Levins, he's bringing a carload. I rang Destiny Church, they're bringing a bunch of guys. I rang Rob Porter. I rang all my buddies. I rang all my friends. Come and hear Big Al. Come and have a feed. You know, I don't know. We might finish with 100 guys there or something. And it's all the churches. I thought that was a bit of fun. So these are out there. Give them to a friend and invite a friend to come. Great chance to reach out as well. Another bit of news, Mizoram. They are up to the fourth floor slab. And they're going to enclose the bottom three floors. And going to enclose the bottom three floors. And they're going to open it in March. And they're going to be all in there. And I just rejoice about that. 300 grand, just a little bit short of that, it's cost us to buy the land and build that. As you know, the church is connected and, you know, under one trust, we own all these properties here. And obviously a lot of the rent goes into the church, helps us keep going. We're very blessed. And it's had some reserves. Well, you know, I'm spending all the reserves. There you go. How's that for a good accountant, Hank? Spend it on Mizoram. I want to get it out the door. I want to get that money out the door. I want us to be able to, as one church, be able to give and take the burden of this church on collectively as a people, you know. And $300,000, we had some reserves because that was money we loaned to Valson. I said, don't pay it back to us, send it to Mizoram. So there goes some reserves. The only other reserves that were left there, apart from a bit of a buffer, send into the church to help fund this. That's probably not enough because the builder came back with too big a price and we've got to sort of work on him a bit. But we're going to sell. We will sell a property. We will sell something. We've decided we're going to sell the end place down there, 10-acre block with a house on it. Sorry, Shane and Carol are in it, but Shane and Carol aren't here today. I have told them. You know, not creating any pressure. They were looking at buying a house in very soon. So anyway, there's a place there. God is doing things. We are going to get this thing cranking over. We're going to one service in a few weeks. We're all going to be in this together. We're all going to march on. God has given me a promise, and it's about lost people. And I think we just need to all get on board. Got a great month coming up next month. Don't miss church. Don't miss church. Gwen's preaching next week. She told me a little message, a little prophetic thing God gave her. I tell you, I really liked it. I said, Gwen, you've got to preach that. She was on her way to Nagaland and somehow some visa issue, you know, but she's still here. She's going to preach next weekend. After that, we've got Alan Meyer for a weekend. A week after that, we've got a South African evangelist that prays for the sick and sees miracles, at least I'm told, from Bruce Hill. So I trust that's good. Let's invite a friend. Let's get people in here. Let's see the lost reached. And week after that, we got John Elliott coming. You know, our old friend John, been on the mission field for years. So it's going to be a great month. It's going to be change. We're going forward. Probably start to hear noise during the week here. But God wants his house full, and he's going to knock. I don't care if he knocks me down or knocks me out of the road. This is God's house. This is his place. This is his resources, and we want to just say, God, do what you want to do, and he's coming after people. So just get excited. I don't know what the time is, and I've got a message to share. Turn to Romans 13 and verse 8 to 10. Talk about lost people, we cannot but talk about love. This is the verse that spoke to me, and I'll just read it and then just share some thoughts. It says, owe no man anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. How about that? That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Great little verse. Anyway, this is some thoughts. I thought about the power of questions. Ever been asked a good question? Really made you think about someone just asked you, I don't know, something that just penetrates you. I remember 2010, I was watching Q&A. Who's ever watched Q&A? probably less people watching it than they used to, but this was leading up to the 2010 election. And the big issue in the election at that time was asylum stickers, all about boat people. I remember someone put up a picture of a Aboriginal man there with a spear and saying, "You had trouble with boat people? So did we," you know, something like that. But anyway, Tony Abbott, I'm not getting into politics at all, but he found himself on Q&A because he must have been running for election at that time. And somebody asked him this question. And this is the question that is the title of my message. And this is what the guy put it online, and they asked him, and it said, "When it comes to asylum seekers, what would Jesus do?" I thought, whoa, you know, I thought, what is he going to say, you know? That was a real penetrating question. You know, in the midst of some very difficult, complex things, what would Jesus do? Well, you can go online and listen to his response. But the first thing he said was he wouldn't put up his hand to lead the Liberal Party. So he had a different work to do. But, you know, questions can be very profound. And many of the parables we read are just a response to a question that was asked of Jesus. And I thought, how many profound things were said by him in response to a question? I thought about things like give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. You know? Jesus was asked about should they pay taxes. And his first response was, he looked at him and he said, "Whose face is on the coin?" You know what I mean? What a penetrating question. What a, you know, he asked things like that. What about when he was with his disciples and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Sort of puts it back on them. You know, God doesn't ask questions because he needs to know information or he needs to know more. He asks them because he wants us to think. He wants us to reflect or look into our own hearts, assess our motives, sometimes to get clarity. Josh was sharing a few weeks ago about Job. You know, that's a great book. Just up to it in my reading now. And all these questions, a whole book of questions that Job has, you know, all about why. Why am I going through this? Why am I going through this? And then at the end, God comes to Job and says, "Stand up," you know. And he says, you know, who are you and where were you? And God starts to ask him, you know, about himself. And suddenly, you know, you get to the point, Job says, "I put my hand over my mouth," you know. He says, now, he said, "I've heard him with the hearing of the ear, but now I have seen him." You know, somehow the trial he went through, he saw God. I thought, you know, I'm sure if Jesus decided one day he'd sort of front up in my little study when I'm having a little quiet time, sit in a chair beside me, you know, just present himself, I would have all sorts of things I'd want to ask him. But I bet you he would have some things to ask me. He might ask me one question and I can guarantee it would probably rivet me and start to make me think. But this question that Tony Abbott was asked, I frequently finding myself, I ask myself this, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I have this thought because I'm trying to rationalize things sometimes, trying to rationalize a gap between what I know to do and what I actually do. And I can rationalize it, and then sometimes I can be sort of quiet before the Lord and I can feel this question coming, what would I do? Meaning, what would Jesus do? A found myself in this situation being married to Deb many times because she gets to these situations. I say to her, I got to keep away because there's a vortex of mercy going on. And I said, if I step into that, I'm going to be sucked in and I'm never going to come back, you know. And but then I find myself many times, I rationalize, oh, maybe I should do this, maybe I could do that. But when I sometimes get out of these walls and go down and help Deb and been with some people, it's strange. I find many times that's where God is. The presence of God I'm looking for, the sense of his purpose, many times I find it amongst people that need the love of God and that are looking for him. It's just a simple thing. You know what Jesus did? He laid down his life. You know, that's the secret. We just lay down our lives. It's not about us. It's about God's agenda. Got this little saying, I'm going horizontal. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus taught that he had not come to abolish the law, in fact, he talks about in there about six times how he raised the bar. He's got this little saying. He says, you have heard it said, but I tell you, he had something even more higher to live than just the commandments. And the middle of the passage, there's this insight that Jesus has in Matthew 5:23. He says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your other and then come and offer your gift. This is the temple. This is where they brought their gifts. This was their vertical relationship with God. And God's telling them here, you know, the Jews only came to the temple two or three times a year perhaps for feasts. They weren't all there. But about three times a year they came for a feast and they would have came to present their gifts. They would have been on a queue. They would have been waiting for their sacrifices to be brought. Who knows what they were doing? I don't know how it all works. But they would have been a long way from home perhaps. And Jesus is saying, if there's something wrong with the horizontal, just leave your gift, get off the queue, head back home, get that right, and then come back and offer your gift. Now, was Jesus telling them, you know, this is what I start to think about, was Jesus telling them that the horizontal is actually takes priority over the vertical? You know, I just leave you with that question, but I do think about it. Another time, Jesus was asked a question. I'm into questions today. In this case, he was asked by a Pharisee trying to trap him. This is what the guy said. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Now, before the Pharisee could jump in with his next question, he's probably looking to trap him. I don't know. He's got something in mind. That's what they like to do. Jesus adds one thing. He says, and a second is like it. Said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And according to Jesus, it wasn't just one greatest commandment, it was two. They were in sequence. And they summed up the whole old covenant. They summed up everything. They fulfilled the law. It says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. There's so much of that through the Bible. You know, James, you know, he says, faith without works is dead. Paul talks about the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Paul talks about the gifts. And he talks about, you know, gifts are no good except they're in the context of love. There's all these things where there's a challenge in Scripture to us that we cannot claim adherence to keeping the love God command if we're guilty of violating the love our neighbour. We have to love our neighbour. And then the next step was for the Jews. The issue then becomes, who is my neighbour? That is the question. And that's what, for the Jews, the default was, well, it's us. My neighbours, my other Jews. It's all our tribe. And the neighbour for Jesus was far, far much more broad. God's heart is so, so much more broad beyond our own. It's beyond our own ethnicity. It's beyond our own tribe. I love this picture of Jesus in John 10, where he talks about this little passage, this little verse that I really love, and it says, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's saying this to the Jewish people at a time when it was only about them. He said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. There's a confidence for us there that if we will speak the gospel, they will listen. And so there will be one flock and one shepherd. But anyway, the point is, who is my neighbour? And that was the question that was behind another lawyer who asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus put it back on him, and the guy answered correctly. He said, loving God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. He got it right, you know? Got it all summed up. But the issue for the lawyer was, and this is what he then asked, who is my neighbour? And that's where this parable that, I don't know, Deb's probably got it somewhere ripped out of her thing, is the Good Samaritan. And we all know the story well, but this hero was not a Jew. He was a Samaritan. I mean, that is the punchline of that whole story. We all think the Good Samaritan, that's their good or something. But Samaritans in the Jewish mind, they were not good. In fact, when they first heard the story and a Samaritan came, they probably thought, this guy's the villain, you know? This guy probably did the bashing up. This guy probably did the robbery. But he comes and he does the good deed. If we were to modernize it, we might say, a Baptist came by and ignored him. Then a good Pentecostal from Hope Point came by. Could have been me. Walked by, didn't want to get involved. That's me sometimes. I don't know about you. Anyway, but, you know, it would have been, Jesus said, a Muslim came past, stopped his car, and reached out and bandaged that guy that just got hit and knocked off his bike or something. You know what I mean? It's Jesus redefined who our neighbour is, and it's everyone. It's everyone. God's love for us obligates us to love those who God loves, and God so loved the world. So I'm just on about lost people today, knocking down walls and just fulfilling the great commandment, just loving people. I think that'll get us a fair way along where we need to go. We can start with loving one another. Simple, isn't it? And Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. This was not an additional command he gave. He just summed it all up in one. And he says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Under the new covenant, we do not love God and love our neighbours. Under the new covenant, we love God by loving our neighbours. I tell you, it is powerful. I remember the story, always remember the story, when Gwen had someone at work that despised her and gave her a hard time. And one day, he was needing a place to live, and Gwen offered him the little cottage we have down here at the back. And he came and lived there. And I tell you what, became the talk of her workplace because she loved her enemy. And she did what Jesus would do. And it spoke volumes and really touched lives. So when I think of this question, what would Jesus do? The answer that comes to me is he'd do what he's already done. And that's lay down his life. And Jesus was, when I rejected him, when I mocked him as a uni student, when I turned my back on any approach I had from someone about him, when I wanted nothing to do with him, he still came running after me. He still came after me. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was love. No greater demonstration of love there is than laying down one's life for a friend. Jesus laid down his life. Simple as that. Every time we come here once a month and look around and we take communion, we're confronted with the reality of the love of God, and it just stirs us. I looked at all these verses, and there's this little phrase in there. And the little phrase is just as. Listen to this. Walk in the way of love. These are all commandments in the New Testament, but they're all around one thing. It says, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved you. Forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love one another, just as I have loved you. All those one another's. Might ask the band to come up and we'll just finish up. We'll sing that song. Had a few great songs today. Missing the words, but can I borrow that, please? Yeah. We'll just sing this as we close. I will, it's called Build My Life, but it's just got that simple little phrase in there. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart. We want God to fill us with his heart. That's my cry. And this is what his heart is. And lead me in your love to those around me. Simple. That's all we got to do. You know, he's coming after them. He's chasing them. Let's just get with it. I'll just tell you a little story as we're about to sing. I read in this book this week, or the last few weeks, about the early church. They had a practice of taking in abandoned babies. Did you know that? Very early church in the time of the empire, it was actually illegal to do this thing called exposure. Maybe you had a little girl, you didn't want a girl, so you put them out in the weather somewhere. They had spots where they would put these little infants just born. They would let them be exposed. Just let fate take its chance. If they lived, they lived. If they didn't, they didn't. There was no guilt about it. It was an accepted practice. Many times it was even an obligation, perhaps, that, you know, the child was to do with infidelity of some form or lack of money. So they would just abandon these kids. But the early church, they just didn't just speak out about it. They did something about it. Many of them would go and visit these sites where these babies were left. And they would pick them up and take them to their homes. And they would took them in and they would raise them as their own children. Why did they do it? Because that's what Jesus would do. They probably asked themselves one question. They had that one commandment in their heart, but God was going after people that were forgotten, infants that were weak. This is God's heart. They did that simple practice. And 200 and something years down the track, the emperor declared the practice was a crime. It could not happen in this land. And a few years again after that, it became actually a capital offense. It was offensive to them. They transformed the culture. They transformed their community. How did they do it? They did what Jesus would do. They loved lost people, and they laid down their lives. They did just as Jesus would do. So wherever you find yourself this week, whatever your context, just ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Let's see our town reach for Jesus. Let's finish off with some worship.